Jesus by the will of God. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory.
Now, I've heard this book of Ephesians, along with other writings of the Apostle Paul's, described like a cheesecake. It's dense and it's thick. And I admit I was feeling a little overwhelmed with how to preach our text this morning and to do it any justice, and considering how rich and how dense a text it is. And so last week while we were camping fire, she encouraged me to just offer up a slice. And I thought, yeah, that's good. My hope is that this morning to you I can just offer up a slice of encouragement to you from our text this morning. And as we start our journey through the book of Ephesians over this coming month, I encourage you to read this letter in your homes. Serve up a slice of it daily and savour it so that your hearts may be filled with gratitude for the blessings that we have in Christ, but also challenged by the responsibilities we have as Christians. And before we go any further, let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for this day, Lord, and we thank you also for this book of Ephesians, Lord, that we can study this month, Lord. Father, we thank you for your great love towards us, and we thank you for salvation. And we thank you for giving us your word, Lord. We ask that you grant us wisdom and understanding. May our hearts be filled with gratitude as we are reminded of all the blessings we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask for your help this morning, Father, as I preach your word. Now, Lord, I pray that our ears may hear what you have to say to us this morning. Amen. So today, on this first Sunday of the year 2023, I have the privilege of preaching a text that is a declaration of adoration to God. Verses 3 to 14 is what we call a doxology of praise, a text that in the original Greek language was one long, elegant sentence written by the Apostle Paul. It is a continuous, unfolding anthem of praise to our Lord God Almighty. And Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, wrote this letter whilst in prison in Rome. And it is addressed to the saints in the region in and around Ephesus. Now, Ephesus, back in its day, was a city that you would have taken your family for a holiday to get a bit of culture, I reckon. You have visited the famous Temple of Artemis, the fertility goddess, one of the seven great wonders of the ancient world. Maybe catch a performance at the 25,000-seat theatre. Then off to the stadium for some chariot racing or a bit of gladiatorial combat. And before you retire for the evening, why not work up a good sweat at the harbour gymnasium before relaxing at the harbour baths? And you'd be forgiven for thinking that is why Paul was keen to get there. And on his second missionary journey, the Holy Spirit even prevented him from going there. But it was on his third missionary journey that Paul stayed in Ephesus for 3 whole years. Paul recognised the importance of staying in his political, strategic and spiritual centre. Ephesus was a home base to evangelise the whole region around there, and it's against this backdrop of a cultured, exciting city that we have Paul preaching house to house and teaching the gospel of Christ, healing people and casting out demons by the power of God. Now, a lot of the Ephesian businesses of the time were related to this temple of Artemis. Craftsmen sold shrines and household images of the goddess to the worshippers, and we can read in Acts chapter 19 how they were proud of their religious heritage. They had many gods. They were into sorcery and practiced magic arts. And it was in Ephesus that those that strongly objected to the gospel started a riot and dragged Paul and his companions into the amphitheatre, and where for 2 hours the mob shouted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And it's incredible to think that a church could be born in such a place. I mean, these people were fierce about their goddess. They were proud of their culture. And here in this opening text, we have Paul telling the saints in Ephesus that, hey, it's not that you have chosen a better god. No, not at all. It's that you were chosen by God. You see all this excitement, all this culture around you? It is nothing compared to what you have in Christ. So because of God's great love for us, we have been chosen in the Father. We have been redeemed in the Son, and we have been sealed by the Spirit. All this to the praise and glory of his name. And I think the core of the message this morning, if there's one thing that you retain, hold on to this truth, that as God's chosen people, you have everything in Christ and to the praise of his glory. So my first point this morning is that we've been chosen by the Father. And if you have your Bibles open with you, still keep them open on Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read together from verses 3 to 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Now, can I just say off the bat that these words Paul decreed of the grace of God were intended to ignite the hearts of the Ephesians to gratitude, to set their hearts on fire. Who knows, maybe some of the saints in Ephesus thought that, well, they were blessed because they had a platinum pass to the harbour baths, or maybe seekers and tickets to the gladiatorial games. But the glorious truth here in verse 3 is that because of their union with Christ, Christians have already been made beneficiaries of every spiritual blessing that belongs to and comes from the heavenly realm. It's because of God's great love for us and according to his pleasure and will that we were chosen to have a new identity. We are no longer of this world, we are now in Christ. In love and according to his pleasure and will, even before the creation of the world, we were predestined to be his sons through Jesus Christ. And I was having a bit of a flick through the new NIV version the other day, and I noticed it sort of reads a little bit differently. It says, in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship. And for the original recipients of this letter, they would have understood the meaning of this clearly, because the Greek word for adoption to sonship, it's a legal term referring to the full legal standing of an adopted male heir in Roman culture. In these verses that we read here, we clearly see the doctrine of unconditional election. God, in accordance with his pleasure and will, chooses to save people based on his own purposes and desires. And thankfully, our salvation does not rest on us. It rests solely on the gracious, sovereign decision of God. So when did God start to love you? Was it when you inclined your heart towards him, maybe? Or was it when you started attending church? Was it when you started reading your Bible a bit more or decided to be a better person? Well, no, it's actually none of these. It says here in this passage here, before the dawn of time, before the foundations of the world were even laid, we were chosen. Chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, especially at this time of the year, coming into summer and weather's warming up a bit, we've all seen it over the years, the devastation and destruction of property from wildfires they caused to our landscape, and I'm sure we've all seen the aerial footage on TV or in the news, how fires have swept through towns and communities, creating havoc. And yet, sometimes when you look at these aerial images, it's amazing to see that amongst this destruction from the drone cameras, the pictures, you know, they may have a whole township, there's just a street of homes that seem like they're all wiped out, but sometimes you just see it like there's one house that it's like literally being untouched by fire. It's like being spared. It's like, what, did the wind change at the last second or whatever? It's just amazing sometimes to see this. Like, what happened there? How was this home here, that home there, that one over there? They weren't touched, whereas everything else has just been sort of just completely destroyed and wiped out and ravaged by the fires. And it's an amazing thing for us too, isn't it? That God chose us. I mean, he could have chosen anyone, but he chose us. And as God's children, we now have this deep engagement with Christ. It's so deep a union with our Lord that Paul can only describe it as living in Christ. What does it mean that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ? Now, we need to understand that these blessings we have are not the distinctions that society may make. It's not, you know, our careers or finances, the car you drive, season tickets to the footy or the postcode you live in. But the benefits we enjoy as citizens of God's kingdom are much more amazing because they are of eternal value and they are in the spiritual realm. I mean, we have been blessed. We've been chosen. We've been redeemed. And we have an inheritance to look forward to. Election, it does bring privilege for sure, but not so that we boast in it or disdain others. Election always brings responsibility. God has chosen us to do something, and that is namely to live holy and blameless lives before him. And I think when the whole of your being is determined by him, when you are in Christ, you will not be able to live in ways that are totally in not keeping with his character. That leads us on to our second point this morning, that you are redeemed by the Son. And if you have your Bibles open, let's read verses 7 to 12 again together. Verses 7 to 12. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Redemption. And the readers of this letter in Ephesus, they would have understood what this word meant and how it signified release from bondage through the payment of a price. And the price paid is clearly, as it says here, the blood of Jesus Christ. It's his sacrificial death and the covenant it established with God. Brothers and sisters, in the same way a transaction was made on our behalf, we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We've been brought with a price. It's the ultimate price. And though totally undeserving of it, the riches of his grace have been lavished upon us when we were brought back from slavery by the blood of Jesus. And you're no longer your own. You are now the possession which Christ values beyond anything. He has delivered you out of the hand of sin and Satan by his own sufferings and death. Just as God redeemed his people, the Israelites, from Egyptian slavery, so we have been redeemed. Just as the blood of the Passover lamb was smeared on their lintels and doorposts, sparing them from harm, so God has lavished us with his grace by sparing us from death and making us alive in Christ. So when Paul says that this free gift of grace, this redemption we have in Christ is no longer a mystery, and this would have been huge for the Ephesians. They were steeped in myths, superstitions and secret cults enslaved to their many false gods. So when the gospel of grace came to the people in Ephesus town, the captives were set free. This gospel of grace was no longer a mystery. It was not to be shrouded in some secrecy by the new converts. God's plan for salvation was for all to hear. I don't know if any of you have ever been caught in a deluge of rain so heavy that within a matter of seconds you are soaked to the bone, your clothing is totally soaked, there's not a dry part in your body. I know it's a bit sort of hard to sort of get your head around that here in Tasmania, where it sort of tends to sort of lightly sprinkle a bit more. But growing up in Brisbane in Queensland, I recall when our boys were young and you'd see on the western horizon the cumulonimbus clouds starting to build up, and it's like, yep, it's storm season about this time of the year, and those dark ominous rain clouds are coming in, and then the thunder and lightning hitting, the boys just fully clothed will just run out on the driveway and just be in all excitement, just in this deluge of rain. They're instantly soaked to the bone in excitement, and it's just amazing to see, I think, as a parent, and seeing the look on their faces, it was priceless. And for me, that sort of pictures in a similar way that it's like God's grace that he has lavished on us. It's free and it's generous and it's exuberant. So Iris and I, we were reading a devotion the other morning, and it read along the lines of, the story of redemption goes like this. It is sin that drove us out of the garden, but God's love has drawn us into the Father's arms. I think it pictured redemption quite well. See, God has intended this plan of redemption through Jesus all along. Salvation was set in motion before the dawn of time and will be fulfilled at the end of time. And it was no afterthought. See, we were born in sin, every one of us, enemies of God, deserving of death. We were unrighteous. We tried to justify everything in our own selves. Spiritually, I mean, we were naked, deaf, blind. We were as good as dead. And the harsh reality is that in the sight of our holy God, we were deserving of everlasting punishment. But then came grace, this exuberant gift that has been lavished upon us. God extended his favour to save us and forgave us of our sins through his Son, Jesus. Now my third point this morning is that we have been sealed by the Spirit. And let's read verses 13 and 14 together. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now in biblical times, as well as today, when a seal was attached to a document, it gave that document legitimacy, making it true and certain. We now have God's mark of identification on us, the promised Holy Spirit. And Paul here says that it is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, this great gift of God, the Holy Spirit, who now dwells in every believer. And it's texts like this that show that the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's not some second blessing or a higher stage of the Christian faith, something for the spiritually elite. Rather, the Spirit is a possession, and it's a necessary possession for all of us Christians. And earlier in verse 12 we read, in order that we were the first to hope in Christ, most probably was a reference to the Jewish converts. And then Paul goes on to say here in verse 13 that you're also included in Christ. I'll say it again, that you also were included in Christ. And in verse 14, Paul goes on to say that this is for all of us. This is our inheritance. And I think that is an important point by Paul to the Ephesian church, which is made up of mainly Gentile, non-Jewish converts. They would have never stepped foot in a Jewish synagogue or brought up hearing about the patriarchs, or they would never have heard about the inheritance of land that was promised to Abraham by God. So for this mainly Gentile church that Paul is writing to, there is this question of inheritance. I mean, do we get the same inheritance that these faithful Jewish brothers and sisters are going to receive? There may even be some Jewish believers not so happy with these Gentile converts, claiming the same inheritance rights to God's kingdom that they thought was for them exclusively. So for them to hear that God had chosen them, Jesus had redeemed them, the Holy Spirit had filled them, then they also now shared in all the spiritual blessings in Christ. For them to hear this and to own this truth for themselves would have filled their hearts with gratitude. Now picture a single child who stands to inherit all the wealth of his parents when they die. The collection of sports cars, the portfolio of properties, all the money in the bank. The child's been waiting for this inheritance all his life. And before their passing, the parents come to the child and tell him that we have decided to adopt a bunch of children. These are children who have no inheritance. They're high needs and they have no hope. And the child tells his parents, "Oh, that's really nice, Mum and Dad. But what about my inheritance?" And the parents say to the child that your new family members are going to be promised the exact same thing that has been promised to you all along. It's no longer just your inheritance, but it's for all of you. So Paul here is highlighting the fact that those of us who aren't Jews by birth have been adopted into the family. This same inheritance promised to those who were the first to believe is now ours also. So for us Christians here this morning, this is massive. Let that sink in for a moment. Before the creation of the world, God has chosen you so that when you heard the word of truth and believed in Jesus, you were sealed by God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And that guarantees you the same inheritance as promised to the saints who have gone before us. You are now citizens of God's kingdom and look forward to an inheritance in your future homeland, a heavenly kingdom whose designer and builder is God. Now, I think I would be amiss if I didn't mention it. I think that there's this this tension in this morning's text of the now and the not yet. In verse 10, if we look back, we read of how when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In verse 14, we read of the Holy Spirit who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption. And you may be thinking, I'm grateful for all the blessings we have in Christ now, but when will God bring all things in heaven and earth together under Christ? How long till the return of our Lord and Saviour? We know Christ rules and reigns now. We know the whole earth is the inheritance of God's people. And we look around and see that it is yet to be restored fully. A sick baby, unwell spouse, a wayward child, you're weary, weighed down by guilt, the ruthless, cold-blooded killing of those two police officers in Queensland. We all see it all around us. The decay, the weight of sin, our bodies groaning, all creation groans. And we're tempted to look around and say, God, what are you doing? How long, O Lord? How can I even be sure of my salvation? Well, when you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire final salvation. God is saying to you that the redemption I started in each one of you, I am going to finish it. As we eagerly await for the final redemption of all things, the return of our Lord and Saviour, let us continue to remind ourselves and one another of the fact that through Christ's victory on the cross, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. With hearts filled with gratitude, let us serve up slices of encouragement to one another. You were chosen by God. You have been adopted into his family. You are now blameless in his sight. You have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been forgiven. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And you are now guaranteed the riches of his glorious inheritance. And you now have eternal life with our Lord and Saviour. The best is yet to come. So as citizens of the heavenly kingdom, may our lives be marked by grace and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's pray together. God Almighty, as we enter this new year of life, as your children adopted into your family, we praise you and give you thanks for all you have done in our lives. We are humbled that you have chosen us because you loved us. Lord, we rejoice in the fact that the eternal Son of God should be born into the human race, that he died on a cross so that we, imperfect sinners, we won't perish, but we'll have eternal life. Father, we thank you for the glorious inheritance we have in Christ. And it's by your lavish grace through faith that you have redeemed us from death. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, your seal of ownership on me. And we can rest assured that nothing can pluck us out of your hand. Father, help us to live lives worthy of our calling in the power of your Spirit. To your praise and glory all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.